Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking together at some of the parables of Jesus. And parables are always fitting, but I think in particular they seem to fit the summertime a lot. As we get outside, you get to see the beauty of creation, do some walking, and so on. I'm calling the series Hidden in Plain Sight. And the image hopefully conveys kind of what I'm thinking of. Arlene and I love to walk, and we go to Carburn Park a great deal. I mean, we like walking pretty well anywhere. But Carburn is sort of a favorite. And the reason I like Carburn is, never fails, every time we go there, we see wildlife. Or I guess wildlife is almost an oxymoron because, you know, the herd of deer at Carburn are very, very tame. In fact, there are lots of times where we'll see a deer on the path and we're literally just a couple of feet away. And it looks like you could reach out and touch and they seem completely undisturbed by anything. And then you try to move just a little closer. And of course they take off. You know, there's a big fat beaver that you can pretty much know where he's going to be at any given time. Or at a certain time of, usually it's just before dark. So right now, if you want to see a good big fat beaver, hovering, or either swimming in the water or walking across the path or whatever, pretty well 8:30 in the evening, 9 o'clock, you can pretty much be guaranteed. But one of the things I've noticed, though, is just how amazingly well they can disguise themselves when they want to do it. You ever notice that? Particularly deer. By the way, there's a little domestic rabbit that has been kind of around the church the last few days. Some of you have seen it. Boy, that little guy, I don't know if male or female, I haven't been close enough, can't figure that out. But that is one rabbit that is not well disguised. It's white, and I'm thinking, yikes, there's some predator out there that's going to have a meal if somebody doesn't find that little pet rabbit fairly soon. But the rabbits out in the wild, they're well disguised. Now, one of the things we've noticed, you can go walking through some of these parks, and you can be oblivious to the wildlife. Or when we go, we are always looking. We're just looking and looking and looking, and sometimes it seems like there's no deer anywhere, and we're kind of disappointed. And then one of us will spot one and say, "See over there." And you'll look, and I'll not see it, or maybe Arlene won't see it. And then you look more closely, and you realize that right there, in plain sight, in a sense, there's something hidden. Now, in many ways, that's what the parables of Jesus are like. They're kind of accessible on the surface. I mean, most of them, you can read them fairly literally and you kind of get them. But there often are truths that are hidden, that are in a sense in plain sight, and yet you have to have the attitude of heart and you have to have the mind and the desire to be able to understand them, to be able to apprehend them, and to be able to apply them. And in fact, if you don't, if you really don't want to know truth, or you want to just kind of scoff at truth, or really don't take the time, they're there, they're in plain sight, but in a sense they're hidden, and you have to dig them out. And the parable we're looking at this morning, and really this will be kind of an introduction to parables in general, and we will park here, and quite likely we'll go into this parable even a little further next week, as well as others in Matthew 13. But the one I want to start with is in Matthew 13, and it's one of the most familiar parables of Jesus. So here's the text. It starts in verse 1. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the lake." By the way, that same day, just, you know, what day was that? Well, you can read it on your own, but you could look at Matthew 12, and you realize that in Matthew 12, it's a story of conflict after conflict after conflict. Jesus is getting people angry at him. Now, I like to do a lot of teaching and coaching and training on diplomacy and tact and all of these kinds of things. And there are times where Jesus is not very diplomatic and not very tactful. They were people, the people that were opposed to him, were the ones who were scrupulously and beyond following the Mosaic law, legalistic to the core. And Jesus had a way of just infuriating them because he was always wanting them to recognize that the Sabbath was God's gift to us And it wasn't about legalism and all these added rules that they put on and so on. And Jesus continues to do things on the Sabbath that got them very angry at him. And it goes on in our text, it says, that same day. And what was happening was the anger, the conflict begins to intensify. And this is all part of what God is doing in moving Jesus towards the cross. And that was kind of how it came about. They looked at Christ as a Sabbath breaker. They looked at him as a false Messiah. And so the things that were happening in Matthew 12 are kind of moving in that direction. And now Jesus begins to teach in particular in parables. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house. He sat by the lake. Thus large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat, sat in it. All the people stood on the shore. Now what's he doing? He's just taking advantage of the acoustics. He's out there in the lake and he's kind of out to the people and he's taking advantage of the acoustical properties. Then he told them many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow the seed. A farmer did this as he did it. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. One of the things that's amazing about Jesus is he didn't always have prepared sermons. He was able to take something that was just within their sight. He was likely just there. He's in a boat. He's talking to the people. And as he's looking out, he sees a very familiar sight. And what is it? There's a farmer. He's got a basket of seed. And he's scattering the seed. And Jesus is able to take something that was right there in front of everybody and begin to develop it, make an object lesson out of it. And it was a very powerful one. The farmer goes out, he scatters the seeds. What has happened to verse 4? Some fell along the path, the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. When the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil where it produced a crop. 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, notice that phrase, okay? Whoever has ears, let them hear. And then the disciples are a little puzzled. Now, again, from a literal standpoint, you just read what Jesus is saying, and we all get it, right? Everybody can get the picture, and it just sounds like kind of a nice story. And there were some that was probably all they got out of it. They thought, well, it's just kind of a story. Now, it's interesting today, in the area of preaching, there's a lot of emphasis on stories, a lot of emphasis on narrative. There are people that say, there are some, in fact, that try to claim that what Jesus was doing was, in a sense, adapting to the people because they, you know, maybe his former teaching wasn't really working, the people weren't really listening very well, and he shifted gears and now became a storyteller. And there are some that say, well, the real key to being an effective communicator is to just tell stories. Now, I do think that stories can be very powerful. And in fact, the whole method of using parables and stories, we don't only find it in the New Testament, you find it in throughout the Old Testament. The book of Proverbs has all kinds of picture language, similes, metaphors, and so on. There are kind of almost parables. Remember in Proverbs when it talks about work and being industrious, what does it say? You remember what it says? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Say that to one of your kids when they're not really kind of doing what they ought to do. You know, go to the ant, you sluggard, right? You know, consider its ways and be wise. It knows what to do. It gathers its food in the summer, therefore it has something to survive on during the wintertime. Well, really, what is that? That's a parable. And that's an example. You've got numbers of parables. When Nathan the prophet was rebuking David, when David was, you know, sinning, and when he had committed adultery, and also order the death of Uriah the Hittite, what does Nathan do? Well, he gives, really, in essence, a parable. He tells him a story. So there is truth to the fact that stories can be very powerful ways of communicating. But I don't think this was Jesus, in a sense, self-correcting. But he was doing it very intentionally. And we'll look at that in a moment as to what it was he was doing. But the disciples noticed there's a shift in his teaching method. And so they're asking, well, you know, Jesus, you know, what are you doing and why are you now doing this? You know, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, it includes lots of metaphors, pictures, images. For example, you are the salt of the earth. You know, you're the city set on the hill. So there are lots of these pictures. You know, no one who takes a lamp and hides it under a bushel. It's a very similar kind of method that he was using, but now he's expanding it, and he uses these stories that are called parables. Now, I'm not into mathematics, but what's a parabola? You know what a parabola is? You've got two parallel lines, they curve and so on. But what are they doing? It's placing one thing side by side. So he's taking something that is, let's say, very familiar in their world. And it's part of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, in that he incarnates the Word, and he finds a way to make it adaptable to where they are. They were farmers, he uses agriculture, they were merchants, he uses these kinds of images that work in their world very effectively. And so he takes something that's familiar, and he places it alongside something that was not as familiar, that needed explanation. And what was that? It was the message of the kingdom of God. And one of the things we'll discover as we read the parables and study them is that the people, many of the people that he was speaking to, they had a perception, a view of the kingdom of God. They were looking for the coming of a Messiah. But they were looking for a Messiah that would be very much like David, Solomon, somebody who would be a great military conqueror, would be a great king on a throne, that Israel would be exalted above all the other nations, and they would have the, if you like, the kingship of David fully restored. And everything that they were thinking of was earthy and political, that they would conquer the Romans and so on. And Jesus comes and he has a very different emphasis on the kingdom of God. That God is going to rule, he's going to reign, but it's more of a spiritual reign. Yes, there will be a coming kingdom, but Jesus comes and he talks to them about how the kingdom of God is even now present. Why? Because he's the Messiah. And he's come to reveal to them the kingdom of God. And when they come to submit to God as the sovereign, and they come to God through Jesus Christ, that they come into the kingdom of God. And so the disciples say, well, Lord, why do you speak in parables? And then notice his answer. It's kind of cryptic. He says this, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Now, who's the them? Okay, remember, those that were opposing, those that had a different understanding of the kingdom and weren't willing to come and embrace Jesus as the Messiah. So what does he say? Whoever has will be given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have, what they have will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, that's kind of puzzling language, isn't it? Now, where does that come from? He's quoting Isaiah. And again, I would encourage you to take some time and read Isaiah chapter 6. Remember the calling of Isaiah the prophet? He has this amazing vision of the holiness of God. In Isaiah, he says, you know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe fills the temple. And Isaiah has this awareness, this conviction of his own unholiness. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst, you know, of people of unclean lips. You know, my eyes have seen the Lord. And then what happens, right? You know, the angel comes, he takes a live coal from the altar, touches his lips, and he pronounces him clean. And then he calls him. Well, now there's this question, you know, whom will I send? Who will go for me? Now, how many of you have heard that in a missions kind of sermon? Right? And Isaiah says, you know, here am I, send me. Okay? Now, that's a great missionary text. And yet, in Isaiah, when God calls Isaiah the prophet, he calls him to preach, but what is his message? His message is calling him to preach, but not that people will respond and be converted. But in fact, what God was calling Isaiah to do is to preach to them, but he says to them that they will not respond. And he was to preach to them that they were going to be facing an upcoming period of God's judgment upon them. The Assyrians would come, the nation of Israel would be scattered, But he also preached that way into the future, there was still a message of hope. Comfort my people, comfort my people. It was a message of hope, but it was a message well into the future. So what is Jesus doing? He's quoting Isaiah, and he's applying that, and he's saying that the purpose of the parables, and in particular this parable that he's preaching, it's not just so that people will better understand the message. And we're going to see that in a moment, because notice what he says. He contrasts. He says, there are many who aren't going to understand, and that's by design. But he goes on, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but didn't see it, to hear what you hear, but not hear it. And so here's the thing. When you think of parables, what's their purpose? It's twofold. In one sense, the purpose of parables is to conceal. In a sense, it's to hide the truth. In a sense, it's to pronounce judgment upon those who, in their stubbornness, are unwilling to think it through, who just kind of brush it aside and say, oh, that was a silly little story. There's really nothing there for me. It's not about me. There's no benefit to this. For those that were scoffing at the kingdom of God as coming in Christ because Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations. The whole idea that a Messiah would come and would suffer. Later, the whole idea that a Messiah would come and would hang upon a cross. I mean, that was something that they just, many of them scoffed at. They couldn't fathom it. It was the absolute opposite of what they were expecting and in many ways what they were wanting. And the role of the parables, in some respects, it functions as a filter. It was those that were maybe just initially curious about Jesus. They were, you know, they liked the fact that they could get a good free meal when they hung out with him. You know, they liked the fact that if they had diseases, they could come to him and he would pray and heal them. And they enjoyed that. And that was, they liked the spectacular. They liked the novel. They liked the fact that Jesus reached out to various kinds of people. But they also said, well, not to him, not to her. And they had all of these restrictions. And the purpose of the parables functions as a way to almost filter out. And you've noticed that in the ministry of Jesus? That when the crowds got bigger, he does something that's very counterintuitive. When the crowds would get bigger, he tended to make the demands more difficult. And it was a way of filtering out those that were, let's say, coming for false motives or coming for just the benefits, how it would benefit them, and not really about the kingdom of God. And so that's the concealing aspect. But here's another aspect, and it is this. The parables serve to reveal. They conceal to the hard-hearted, but they also reveal to those who are the genuine seekers. When Jeremiah says, you know, you will seek me and find me, God says, when you search for me with all your heart. So when you come, and if you have that desire this morning, and it's a desire to know God, you desire to let the scriptures just speak to you and reveal not only truth, but you are resolved to obey the truth that's revealed. Then the parables reveal these truths to us. And so Jesus now unpacks it and explains it further. This is what he says. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. And by the way, that phrase, when it talks about hears the word and understands it, we tend to think of understanding as just being that, as cognitive. It's, do you really understand what it's about? But included in the idea of understanding is that you actually live it out and obey it. Because you look at the very end, what does it say? The seed falling in good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 30 times what was sown. Well, let's just very quickly summarize. So what is the hard path? What's the hard path about? Basic idea of the hard path is the truth just doesn't penetrate. It doesn't penetrate. And you kind of get the image, okay? You've got lots of, they had all kinds of paths running, walking throughout the fields all the time. And there would be some that would be just so hardened. They would hear the truth, but the truth just wouldn't penetrate. The seed, you could put it on it, but nothing is going to happen. Now, why is that? Well, in some cases, remember how often Jesus would teach sometimes with other parables, and the moral of the story on occasion would be, we do not want this man to reign over us. The message of the kingdom of God is the message of God really being in control. It's a matter of us, you know, submitting our lives to the king. If, in other words, when God calls us to turn away from our sin, put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive what our Father the King says. When our Father says to obey something, we obey it. When He says not to do something, we don't do it. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of the truth. It's a matter of that truth penetrating. But if we want to remain control and retain control of our lives, the truth is not going to penetrate. And that's one of the biggest challenges. There are some that the truth doesn't penetrate, and at our church, I appreciate the fact that we teach and we emphasize sometimes a lot of apologetics, and we want people to have good answers. We want to be able to give them good reasons for their faith. And I think that's very important. And we want people to understand the truth. But the other point is that sometimes the objection is not intellectual. Sometimes it's just a moral one. The issue is not always doubts about the Word of God. Sometimes it is, I know what it says, and I really don't want to believe it. I don't want to follow it. And what Jesus says is that when there's that hardness of heart, the truth is ultimately not able to penetrate. Now, we're going to look further, and in a moment we're going to ask the question, well, is that sort of a fixed state? If somebody's got a hard heart, and does that mean that the truth will never penetrate? Is that a fixed, static kind of situation? We'll think about that in a moment. But look at the rocky ground. We could describe the rocky ground as maybe that it's often a more emotional response. It's an initial excitement. I think what we did in the basketball camp was fabulous. And I want you to know I am the biggest cheerleader and fan of this. I think it's fabulous. We also have to recognize, though, that block parties are great and we should do them. And by the way, I'd love us to do more of them. I think there was a real breakthrough. And by the way, it was Christy's idea, you know, to do the block party. It wasn't mine. And you know something? I have to admit, I was a little unsure. I was tentative. I was skeptical. I was thinking, will anybody show up? And I was kind of feeling for this team from Fairview. What if they put all this work in, and what if nobody comes and I'm going through all this stuff? And you know what? It went famously. And I think we ought to do that a whole lot more. And yet, here was a little boy that I dropped off after the block party. And he, when the rest of his brothers and friends went into their apartment, and he was just standing there at the door, he looked at me with these, you know, big, big, beautiful dark eyes. Tears were just about coming. His eyes were kind of flooded a little bit. And he said, well, is there another block party tomorrow? And you know what? No, I had to say there's not another block party tomorrow. And there's not another block party next weekend. And our lives will not only be one of block parties in basketball camp. And yet these things are good. They draw. They create interest. We also have to recognize that we will never, ever be able to entertain people into the kingdom of God. You have fun. We have children's programs, the water fights, Gary. Peter, you know, these are wonderful things. It's fabulous for people to look and see that in a church we can do silly things and laugh at each other and play games and have a wonderful time. And all of these things can be bridges. And so they should be. But the other point is, how many times have I seen it? And more often maybe in youth ministry, children, I don't think as much, but often in youth ministry, they might go to an experience or they might go to a concert or they might go and hear a great speaker and there's something, and it can happen to us as adults and we can become emotionally excited. And we hear, and we used to do this, and I love Bill Bright, and I loved Power to Change and all of that. But remember last year we talked about this a little bit. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes, it's true, but ultimately that is in eternity. That wonderful plan is still the outworking of God all through your life, but it's not all going to be joyous and happy. And it's not all going to be fun, and it's not all going to be laughter. And here's what he's saying is that there are some that were attracted to him in his person and attracted to him in his ministry because they loved the miracles and they enjoyed what Jesus did. They loved the fact that he could connect with children and children were comfortable around him. But he also was saying that there are some. And what it is that there's that initial joy, but unfortunately, if it's not accompanied by truth, they can become too shallow. The truth doesn't really penetrate. If in our presentation of the gospel, all we make it sound like is it'll come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay, they're not going to handle unemployment. If we promise them that come to Jesus and he will heal all your diseases, they're not going to be able to handle the next diagnosis that they get at the doctor's office. If we try to make it sound like come to Jesus and your marriage will never, ever have any challenges. And I know we don't say that, but if we even imply it. But what Jesus is saying is the problem, he says, when trouble comes, he says when even persecution comes, and remember, I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but remember 1 Peter, we were talking about that. What was his whole emphasis? He was just wanting them to stay faithful and to continue to follow Christ in the thick and the thin and the good and the bad and the ugly. And yet it was also a privilege, he was saying to them, to stand up for Christ, and sometimes even to be persecuted for Christ. And so what we do is, yes, we don't necessarily have to dump all of that on somebody when they're just kind of exploring things. But what he's saying is this, that if that's all that we do is give promises, if we, let's say, bait and switch, or if we overpromise and underdeliver, we are not prepared, they are not prepared for the reality of the challenges of life, the Christian life. There's that initial joy, but they go away. Wasn't expecting this. Well, what about the thorns? The thorns are the distractions of life. One writer very interestingly states it like this. He talks about the thorns. He talks about, you know, the distractions. And he's just simply pointing out how distracted we are in our world. And that sometimes the distracted period of life, and I don't know if it's totally accurate, but he suggests that it's the period between maybe your mid-20s and maybe up to your early mid-40s. Now, with the lateness of millennials getting out in the workforce and all of that, maybe we're going to extend it a bit. He was writing a few years ago. But the point is this, that the period of life when you graduate, let's say, from college or trade school or whatever it is you're doing, and you get a job, maybe you want to build your career, possibly you've got a partner, you're looking for a partner, maybe you get married, you know, maybe you're thinking of a family, but you're thinking of acquiring, you're thinking of building, you're thinking of developing, and your mind is focusing on these things. But it's also a period of great productivity and great opportunity. And yet what happens, he says, is the thorns. These things that we think sometimes are the be-all and the end-all of life. And many of them are good things, and yet what does Jesus say? These things in life, the pursuit, the desire for more, the pursuit of wealth, many of these things he say can come, and in reality, if we are not careful, our toys, our treasures, these things can actually choke and they distract and they prevent us from really entering in and experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God. Which is one of the reasons why it sometimes is so difficult. It's easier sometimes to talk to children about the gospel. Sometimes it's easier to talk to young people, and yet we are in a distracted world more now than ever. We've got our devices, and there's more entertainment, there's more stuff out there, and how do we really get through in this world? And that's the thing that Jesus is saying. He's warning, and he's saying, listen, we are going to be distracted. Lee Strobel says it very well, and I think I'm going to wrap up with this quote, and we'll pick up further next week. But he says it very, very well. He says, the main distraction believers face is the pull of the trappings and attractions that come with living in this world. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it. That is the message of the kingdom, making it unfruitful. Let's go with the very, very last one, Leighton, at the very end of the slides. We're going to go to a final quote. And just before that final visual, Lee Strobel, this is how he sent it up. He said, Jesus is God, and the price of anything that distracts us from him is too high. Whatever form that may take, wealth, romance, popularity, food, hobbies, the ultimate price for not following Jesus is eternal separation from the one who can give us what we really need. What is it that, when we think of our lives today, is your heart hard? Or is it soft? Have you embraced the message of the kingdom of God? The message of Christ, who has come to give life and to give it to the full, but it comes through acknowledgement and acceptance of him as our Savior and turning away from our sin and putting him at the very centerpiece of our lives. What about the shallow ground? Are there these... How have we handled it? Are we coming to Christ, or have we come to Christ, or is our allegiance to Christ only if he blesses us? And if he, in a sense, does what we're asking him to do, or is it unreserved? Because if it's only for what he will give and the toys and all of these trinkets versus ultimately what it means to have a relationship with him, we can be very shallow. There's no depth there. What about distraction? Is Jesus really our focus? Now the good news is, he says there is good soil. And the good soil is what? The good soil are the ones who, they hear the message. They respond. We come to Christ as our King, as our Savior, as our Forgiver. And we allow him to really be the Lord, the Master of our lives. And then our soil has depth. The message goes down deep, and we're able to stand firm no matter what it is that we experience in our lives.